This story of Peter and of Cornelius. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 32. What we hear now is God's word. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling all the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what is known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop at about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the man and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day, he rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear what you have been commanded by the Lord.'" So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on the tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. And they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, as we continue our study of the New Testament church recorded for us in the book of Acts, you might notice we have skipped over the beginning of Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul. It was my intention at the beginning of this series, and remains that, to only preach the first half of this book through about chapter 12 or so. And the conversion of Paul really sets up the second half of the book. So I've chosen to bypass that tonight. Perhaps at some point we will look together at the second half of the book of Acts and then pick up the story of Paul's conversion. When we think about Acts and the mighty works of God recorded in this book, probably one of the first mighty acts that comes to our mind is the Pentecost event. And we talked about that in Acts chapter 2, how the Holy Spirit came and fell on those who were there. And we talk about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and how significant that is for the Christian church. Pentecost is a significant event. But I would suggest that the event recorded for us in Acts chapter 10, the visions of Cornelius and of Peter and of this sheet coming down, are even of more significance to us. It's a beautiful story of how God continues that work of the expansion of the gospel, not only in Jerusalem, not only in Judea and Samaria, but now the gospel going to the ends of the earth. And the Holy Spirit being poured out even on the Gentiles. The beauty of that story is what we look at tonight. Peter is introduced to us at the end of chapter 9, recalling who he was and the power that he had. Peter introduced to us here as a great miracle worker, as one who could heal the sick, as one who could raise the dead. The story of Peter and Cornelius and the Holy Spirit coming to the Gentiles. We read that this event is announced by two different visions. One vision to Cornelius and one vision to Peter. Chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what is known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. Who is this Cornelius? Well, we know a little bit about him. He is described as one who is devout and one who is a God-fearer. Now, that doesn't mean, children, that he just was in awe of God, but that term God-fearer was somewhat of a technical term. It meant that he was a Gentile who was associated and aware of the Jewish religion. He was devout with regard to the teachings of the Jews, but not so devout as to become a proselyte. A proselyte was one who embraced the teachings of Judaism to the extent that he would even keep the external ceremonial laws. Those who were not proselytes were called God-fearers. They were those who knew the God of the Jews but had not gone so far as to keep the external requirements of the law, matters of food and drink and circumcision. Yet he's devout. He knows the God of the Jews, but he is a Gentile. God comes to Cornelius, this devout man, this one who is a God-fearer, and comes to him in a vision. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God who comes and speaks to him, Cornelius. And Cornelius in fear answers, "What is it, Lord?" He says to him, "Your prayers, your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter." That's all he tells him. He doesn't say much more about this Simon Peter. He doesn't say really what this Simon Peter is going to do for them. But he's given a very simple, clear vision. This is what I want you to do. I want you to send for Simon. Receiving that vision, that's exactly what he does. Verse 7. The angel spoke to him and departed, and he called two of his servants and a devout soldier and among those who attended him, and he related what was going on, and he sent them off to Joppa. Simon gets a vision, do this, and that's exactly what he does. As they're on their way, Peter gets a vision. The next day they are on their journey, approaching the vision, and Peter went up to the housetop to pray. And he's becoming hungry and wants something to eat, and he falls into a trance. And he sees a vision. Rather strange vision, children. A vision of a great sheet coming down from heaven. And that sheet comes down from heaven, and inside that sheet are all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds. And Peter somewhat wonders at this vision, this vision of the sheet coming down. And as that sheet comes down, he is told by a voice, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." He's hungry. He sees a vision of food. And so he's told, go ahead. It's all right. Have something to eat. Peter responds, Oh, by no means, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. You see, some of these animals in this sheet were unclean by Jewish standards. There were certain animals that they could eat and certain they could not eat. And as this sheet comes down, there are unclean animals inside. And Peter sees that. And although he's told, go ahead and eat, he says, oh no, I can't do that. The law forbids me. I'm not allowed to eat. And in fact, I've never done that. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice speaks to him once again. What God has made clean, do not call common. And this vision happens three times. Three times, so Peter can be assured of actually what he is seeing. Imagine him, it's around lunchtime, he's hungry, he's maybe nodding off and wonders if it happened just once, you know, was that really what I saw? But three times, the vision given to him. Cornelius has a vision. Go and get Peter. Peter has this strange vision. Do not call common what I have made clean. And as a result, in verse 17, Peter was inwardly perplexed to what the vision he had seen might mean. But at that time, these men sent by Cornelius come. And they inquire and they come up to Peter and they say, come with us, we're looking for you. And he comes down, I'm the one you're looking for. Why are you here? They recount the vision of Cornelius. We read later in this text that it was against the law of the Jews, for a Jew to associate with those who were unclean. These who were coming were unclean. And yet Peter has just heard from the Lord, do not call common what I have made clean. Were it not for this vision, Peter would not have gone. He could not have gone. The law forbid him from going. But God gives Peter a vision, and God gives Cornelius a vision. Cornelius given this vision to go and find this Simon and bring him back. Were it not for that vision, Cornelius would not have thought of seeking out Peter. It was unlawful. It was not right. But God gives two visions, a double witness to what he is doing. A witness to the Jew, a witness to the Gentile. That God is at work here, and he is doing something miraculous for the spread of the gospel. They receive the visions. The visions are recounted together, and Peter goes with him. The next day he rose, went with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. They're on the way, and Cornelius has gathered some of his family, some of his friends together. And Peter comes in. And as he enters, Cornelius falls at his feet and worships him. And Peter will have nothing of that. Peter raises him up. Stand up. I too am a man. Peter recognized he was only the messenger that God was sending. God was going to give a preaching message to this Gentile group gathered together. But Peter said, don't worship me. I am only the messenger. I am the one God has sent. A wonderful reminder that it is the message of the gospel which is important. God chooses to use particular messengers to be sure, but it is the message, not the messenger, that is most important. They're together, and Peter says in verse 28, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when you sent for me, I came without objection. Peter begins to apply that vision that he was given. That first application that we should not call common what God has made clean. Were it not for that, he would not have gone with them, and he could not have entered the house of Cornelius. But he sees this first application
of the vision. I may not call you unclean because God is using you to bring us together. And again, the story of Cornelius' vision recounted. I asked then, why did you send for me? And Cornelius recounts that a vision one more time. Interesting. Cornelius' vision recounted three times for us. Peter's vision given three times to him. Assurance upon assurance upon assurance that God is at work here. And they said, verse 33, I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. What did you send me for? We want to hear from you. That's striking. In light of the way Peter is introduced to us at the beginning of this section, Peter is the one who raises the paralyzed. Peter is the one who gives life to the dead. And they bring him, and rather than saying, we want to see some miracle, we want you to raise this person or heal this person, what do we want? We want to hear from you about God. We want to hear all that God has commanded you. That was the focus of their desire, hearing the word of the Lord. It was not about the spectacular. It was not about the miraculous. Peter was known to do these things. He was known in the area to do these things. But when he is brought, they say, we're not looking for the miracles, not the miraculous. We want to hear from you the message that God has given. So verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. And he begins to recount to them the story and the life of Jesus Christ. That's always been the message of the gospel. The story and life of Jesus Christ. How, verse 36, as for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after His baptism. And he recounts the life of Christ. This one sent by God, yet this one rejected by the Jews. This one rejected by those to whom He was sent. This one crucified. That's His message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the heart of all Christian preaching. As we see the Holy Spirit work through the power of the Word, it must be that which highlights the person and work of Christ. And as Peter's preaching this, the work of Jesus, what He has done, in the context of Gentiles, we read in verse 44, well, let's go back to 42, and He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. I almost can imagine Peter, as he's preaching, beginning to realize the significance of what God was doing. He's preaching about Jesus, the one sent to the Jews, the one sent to God's chosen people. And as he's preaching, he says, you know, the prophets bore witness that everyone, not just the Jews, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. The glory of the gospel coming to the Gentiles. Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, even on the Gentiles. These visions occasion the coming of the Spirit and the broadening of God's glorious work, now to include the nations, being brought into one holy people of God. I mentioned that this is more significant than Pentecost. Remember, Pentecost was really a Jewish event. We often think about Pentecost as the outpouring of the Spirit on all people. That really wasn't the case. Back in Acts chapter 2, we read in verse 5 that this was a Jewish event. Acts 2, verse 5, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound of this multitude they came together." It was a Jewish gathering. Verse 14 of chapter 2, "Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea, and you who dwell in Jerusalem.'" Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words." He refers to them as brothers. The Pentecost was a Jewish event. The outpouring of the Spirit on the Jews. We saw in chapter 8 when the gospel comes to Samaria, and they too received the Holy Spirit. But even that, their roots were Jewish. Remember, they were those half-breeds, those ones that had intermixed, but they were a Jewish group. And now in chapter 10, we finally see this glorious explosion and breaking open of the gospel. Now the word of God is preached to the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit falls even on the Gentiles. No longer God's arrangement with one particular chosen people, one ethnic group. The people who were with Peter couldn't believe it, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. And it is here, in this story in Acts, that we are finally included. The Pentecost was a Jewish event. The Samaritan Pentecost was a Jewish-rooted event. But here in chapter 10, the Spirit of God falls even on the Gentiles. That's us. Here is where we find our inclusion in the church of God. That no longer is it one particular ethnic group, but now all who believe, all who embrace Jesus Christ, receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit and are brought in to this one people of God. Verse 46, "They were hearing them speaking in tongues, extolling God. And Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?'" They are given the covenant sign, the sign of inclusion as the people of God. They are not second-class citizens, but they receive that sign of baptism just as we have received. The Gentiles brought in. It's important for us to remember that we were not the chosen people of God. The gospel did not come first, and God did not make His covenant first with Dutch Calvinists. We were not those of the chosen people. In fact, we had no reason to expect that God would show any mercy to us outside of His covenant, outside of that particular arrangement He had with His chosen. And yet in the fullness of time, His glorious work of salvation is carried out. And the gospel comes to us. And the Holy Spirit is poured out even on us Gentiles. I have a friend who does mission work in Israel, and he often likes to talk about you Gentiles, you Gentiles. He's a Jewish man, reminds us that we are the Gentiles, we are not the chosen. I think it's easy for us to forget that we were outside of the covenant people, outside of God's special arrangement. And yet, God, in His grace and mercy, chose to include us. Jesus Christ is preached. The Holy Spirit is given even on the Gentiles. What a hope for us. If you are here tonight feeling like you have no reason God might turn His favor towards you, then when you embrace Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit falls on you, even on a Gentile. None of us here had any claim on God. None of us here could do anything to make God show His favor to us. But it is simply because of His grace, because of His mercy, and because of His glorious plan of salvation that we were included. What a joy to be a part of the people of God. It is no wonder that they were speaking in tongues and extolling God for what He has done. Those who were outsiders brought into the church. Not as second-class citizens, but given the same sign of the covenant, the sign of baptism. This is our history, and this is our hope. That God, in His goodness, will continue to bring His people into His church. That He will continue through the declaration of Jesus Christ to give His Spirit to other Gentiles, others like us, who had no claim, but who God in His grace and mercy brought in, that we might experience all the joys of belonging to the people of God. We are not simply a collection of individuals brought together tonight, but we have been grafted in to the church of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. As you go into this week, go into the week knowing that God in His special grace and mercy made you one of His children. God, because of His love and His own good pleasure, brought you in that you might bring praise and honor and glory to Him. Praise God. The Holy Spirit fell even on the Gentiles. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, how easy it is for us to become casual about belonging to Your church and what You have done to bring us here. And yet we're reminded tonight from Your holy word that it is only because of Your good grace that we can be here. But Lord God, may that encourage us. May that strengthen us for the week to come, knowing that You in Your love and mercy have called us and will continue by the power of Your Spirit to go with us as we seek to honor You with our hearts and with our lives. Oh Lord God, thank You for making us a part of Your glorious church. Accept our praise and hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen.